I mentioned this morning that today begins, even though we're only about halfway through the year, we begin the third section of the catechism. So the rest of the year, we're going to be kind of camping out, thinking about lives lived in response to the gospel. Lives of gratitude, of thanksgiving, showing on all that we do, all that we think, all that we say, that we are thankful, that we're willing and ready to live in response to the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're going to have a couple weeks of kind of introduction, thinking about good works. And then, for the remainder of the year, we'll be looking at the Ten Commandments and the Lord's Prayer. So this is what's before you. But let's dig in tonight, thinking about this first question and answer. And here we have a tremendous encouragement and a sincere warning. I'll just read these, but follow along carefully. Question 86. We have been delivered from our misery by God's grace alone, through Christ, and not because we've earned it. Why then must we still do good? To be sure, Christ has redeemed us by his blood. But we do good because Christ, by his Spirit, is also renewing us to be like himself, so that in all our living we may show that we are thankful to God for all he has done for us, and so that we may that he may be praised through us. And we do good so that we may be assured of our faith by its fruits, and so that by our godly living our neighbors may be won over to Christ. You see that fourfold response and the reasons here why we do good? This is really helpful for us to think about as we're called to live lives of thanksgiving. We do so that God might be praised, that we show ourselves thankful, that we may be assured of our faith, and that we may win over our neighbors to Christ. Well, secondly, let's look at question 87. Can those be saved who do not turn to God from their ungrateful and impenitent ways? And here's the answer. By no means. Scripture tells us that no unchaste person, no idolater, adulterer, thief, no covetous person, no drunkard, slanderer, robber, or the like is going to inherit the kingdom of God. Well, these are two striking questions and answers, aren't they? One, teaching us how and why we must give thanks, but then secondly, warning us and those in the realm of our hearing that those who do not repent will come under judgment. Well, in connection with this passage, I want to read actually two passages tonight. We'll only really be focusing on one of them, but I want to kind of set a theme and a tone here. So first, let's turn to John chapter 15. John chapter 15, this is a famous passage about the vine. Jesus says, I am the true vine. We're going to be thinking about fruitfulness tonight. Fruitfulness that gives praise to God and fruitfulness by which we might be further assured of true faith. John 15, we'll read verses 1 through 11. Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, And my words abide in you. Ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Well, now if you'll turn with me to Matthew chapter 7. This is the passage we're going to focus on this evening. And right away, you'll see some of the similarities, this agricultural language that is so common in Jesus' teaching, especially as he distinguishes between good and evil, his disciples, and those who do not follow him. This passage is much briefer. Matthew 7, picking it up in verse 15, and then reading through verse 20. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes, or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, you will recognize them by their fruits. This is God's word. It's a powerful passage for us to consider tonight. When we first moved here, almost 4 years ago, the end of this month, it'll be 4 years, we were impressed by the acres and acres of orchards, trees and peaches and pears, and it was like a dream in some ways. So much greenery coming from Brown, California. But from time to time, as we'd drive along those orchards, we would see trees chopped down, ripped up by the roots. And after we took a tour from Harry and David, we learned why. Those trees weren't bearing any more fruit. And so they were cut down and new ones would be planted in their place. It may not have even been that they were bearing bad fruit, but simply they weren't bearing any fruit. Well, again, this is a powerful picture for us as Christians. The passage we're going to be looking at deals in many ways specifically with false teachers, how we might know them. But if we step back just a little bit and even use some of the language on this, broadly we see that this is very common language that Jesus and the whole scriptures use to talk about the Christian life, to speak about discipleship. And especially as Christians, those in whom and from whom great crops should come forth, an abundant harvest, as it were, showing evidence of the reality of life. Maybe just step back from this just a second and think kind of big picture tonight. We sang Psalm 1, right? A beautiful psalm we know well because we sing it often. And we sing of that tree by the water's side, right? That in its season yields its fruit, its green leaves abide. It's a very common picture, isn't it? But actually, this picture and this theme runs from Genesis all the way to the Revelation. You think of that Garden of Eden and the trees there bearing their fruit as a symbol, as a sign, a life that comes from God himself. And then you go to the book of Revelation and you see that abundant life, this tree that bears 12 crops, even as it straddles or something, this river of life. A picture that life itself has its source in God. And that those who are in God find that life and can't help but produce an abundant crop. Good fruit. Because the whole tree has been made good. This is a great contrast in this passage, isn't it? And this theme. Good trees and good fruit and bad trees and bad fruit. Those who are wicked and evil cannot bear good fruit. But those who have been redeemed, those whose lives are in Christ Jesus, will, in the end, bear good fruit. And this fruit, as Calvin says, it can be a testimony to your true faith. And by that, we might gain a greater assurance, maybe especially over the long haul of the Christian life. You see those fruits in your life, fruits of righteousness, of godliness, of holiness. And you say, I'm growing. I'm producing those things that indicate that there's life in me. And I can be assured that as there's good fruit being produced, that the tree is good. Because I've been engrafted into Christ, and now I bear good fruit. Well, that's on the positive side. On the opposite side, we have a message of judgment, of warning. And that's what this passage largely is bound up with. But it's still worth looking at tonight as we consider these two sides of this issue. As we think about this tonight, as we look at this passage, in the first place, I want you to see the sober warning. As Christians, we need to be warned of the dangers in the Christian life. That we are not duped, that we're not led astray. And so the sober warning is about wolves in sheep's clothing. In the second place, we'll see a significant contrast. And here we'll focus on that contrast between the bad tree that bears bad fruit and the good tree that bears good fruit. And then finally, we'll see the sign of judgment, that picture of fire which burns up the wicked. So again, the sober warning, the significant contrast, and the sign of judgment. Let's jump into this first one, the sober warning. One of my professors always said something like, if you're going heretic hunting, use a rifle, not a shotgun. What he meant by this is to take careful aim. You can't just, blast it out there and hope you hit someone. Because you're going to hit everybody. But when you're considering false prophets, false teachers, to look carefully. Maybe wait till you see the white in their eyes to fire. Because in reality, false prophets are not quickly discovered, not easily discerned. In the end, they can be. And we are to look out for them and to watch for them. And so Jesus warns. Actually, he picks this up in a series of warnings. There's a number of things going on here. There's kind of these pairings. We see two ways or two gates. We see two trees. We see two builders and two disciples. In this chapter, we see this list comparing the good and the bad, as it were. But again, here, a strong warning against the false prophets. Look at verse 15. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. Maybe you've seen this sketch or these pictures where you know it's a wolf right away. You know, his head sticking out of the lamb's, sheep or the sheepskins. And that's not what Jesus is saying. He's saying these wolves are actually difficult to see. They're disguised really well. You don't know instantly that they're a false teacher. But they are false teachers. And they're like ravenous wolves, seeking someone whom they might devour. And the Christian needs to be on guard, watching out. Even as we saw recently, the call of the elder is to protect the flock of God from false teaching and wicked living. This warning is significant for us today. even if it takes time to discern who these false teachers are, we do need to be on the lookout. We need to be careful. Because there's always been false teachers. And there's always been ways to discern who they are. If you think back to Deuteronomy, where Moses instructs by God who's false teachers and how you should know them, and who's a true teacher and how you should know him. This sober warning is for us today, that we would be watchful, that we would look carefully, listen astutely to what is being taught and said. Because sadly, we see a lot in this world, a lot of false teaching, a lot of people who are preaching a gospel in which there is no Christ. But we'll come back to that in a minute. Playing off of this sober warning, in the second place, we see this significant contrast. And here's where this agricultural picture comes in. And it's a picture, again, that runs through all the scriptures. Bushes and trees and fruit. Look at this in verse 16. Speaking again still of these false teachers, Jesus says, "You will recognize them by their fruits." And you all know where you get fruit, right? I mean, Oregon and its berries, right? You don't go to certain plants and think, "Oh, let's see if there's good fruit on this." No, you know where you're going to get the fruit, right? So Jesus says, in a context in which people know what plants are what, he says, "Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes?" And what does everybody say? Well, of course not. No, they grow on vines. We all know this. Or again, figs from thistles? No, if you want figs, you go to a fig tree. You see what Jesus is saying here. And this is how we know a false teacher. Because they're fruit. And this is how you recognize them, because of the fruit. It's not there, or it's bad. And Jesus fills this out then, looking at the idea of two different kinds of trees. And again, all of you probably have experience with this, but let's dig into this a little bit as we think about this idea of these two trees. Again, verse 17, "So, every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit." Here's this contrast, right? You've got, on the one hand, you've got these bad trees that cannot bear good fruit. He says this is typical of the false teacher. Look at their lives, look at their teaching. And in the long run, it'll be evident who they are. Maybe not immediate, not even easily, perhaps. But over time, you can see that there's either no fruit, or that the fruit that is there is rotten. It is bad fruit. And this is the warning that we've been looking at, that these false teachers are now known by their fruit. Bad trees cannot produce good fruit. What's the fruit? What's the bad fruit of the false teachers? Well, obviously, false teaching. A gospel that doesn't point people to Christ. A gospel that proclaims salvation apart from the cross. And usually where there's bad theology, there's bad character. Oftentimes, this corruption of doctrine is pointed up by a corruption in lifestyle. When have you heard or seen a false teacher whose life is actually really solid? Usually, once the wall comes down, all the stories start spilling out of the wickedness, of the debauchery, of the sin bound up with some teacher's lifestyle. It's devastating. But that's what Jesus is saying. This is the bad fruit that comes from bad trees. False teachers can bring forth nothing but bad fruit. And that's how you know them. Brothers and sisters, we need to be watching carefully, looking out for that bad fruit of the false teacher. But there's a great contrast here, isn't there? And this is where it comes close to our catechism, and it's actually really encouraging for us in our Christian lives to think about that if good trees produce good fruit, and it's only good trees that can produce good fruit, and if I'm producing good fruit, then that's a testimony that I've been engrafted into Christ, that He has made me good, and that by His Spirit, then, I'm producing good fruit. And that's why the Catechism talks about this as the good fruit that's an assurance of our faith. Maybe we can flesh this out a little bit by looking at a few more passages. Still in Matthew, if you turn over a few pages to Matthew 12, there's a number of these just very generic statements, but by repeating them, I think we will be helped to see how common this is and how it's then helpful for us. Matthew 12, 33, either make the tree good and its fruit is good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for the tree is known by its fruit. Or again, either you can flip here or just jot this down. Luke chapter 6, beginning in verse 43. For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from the bramble bush. The good person, out of the good treasure of his heart, produces good. And the evil person, out of his evil treasure, produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. Just a few more here. Again, just piling on the evidence for you to think about and to examine your lives by. John chapter 15, we read this already, so I'm not going to repeat it. But then finally, think about Galatians chapter 5 with me. From time to time, we'll read this as we think about God's will for our lives and the fruit that's expected to be evident in the Christian's life, the fruit of the Spirit. After instructing the church in Galatia to keep in step by the Spirit or with the Spirit, in Galatians 5:22, we read this: "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." You see, the good fruit of the good tree is that which is glorifying to God. That which is holy and righteous, that which encourages and uplifts. And those are evidences, or again, testimonies to the work that God's begun in you. Sometimes we're best known by those who are closest to us. They can perhaps maybe more objectively assess if there's good fruit, or no fruit, or perhaps bad fruit. Maybe tonight you can consider this. How do I know? What does that fruit look like? Is your life marked by love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control? Is that the fruit that's flowing forth from your lives? If it is, again, especially over the long haul, you can take great encouragement. Now, one of the things that we need to kind of come to grips with is these evidences or these testimonies are not always quick. What I mean by this is, maybe I can illustrate it this way. Again, in California, we had planted a number of different kinds of trees. My favorite was an avocado tree. But it took something like 7 years before it started producing fruit. Now, someone might say, wow, there's no crop on that. Chop that thing down. It's done. But if you know something about trees and fruit, you know it takes time initially to produce fruit. Or it can go in phases. Maybe again, especially avocados, they're on 1 year and then they can be off the next year. Or sometimes you need to dig around and to fertilize and to water well in order to bring forth that fruit. So you see, fruit itself is not always an automatic answer. So again, maybe on the other end, thinking about the false teacher, the bad fruit, or no fruit, maybe you have to wait. And over time, you see, this false teacher, this individual, he's been preaching for a few years, and there's not one mention of Christ in his gospel. There's no cross. There's no forgiveness of sins. It's devoid of that. And then you know that that's a false teacher and a false gospel. So, brothers and sisters, as you look at your lives, as you think year to year, maybe over decades, what's your life look like? Is your life a life that's full of rotten fruit or perhaps no fruit? Or is it a life in which you see, or maybe your loved ones see, greater abundance of the good fruit of the gospel as God works in your life by the Holy Spirit? And if so, then you can be assured and have greater confidence of your salvation in Jesus Christ. Because apart from that, you could bear no fruit at all. Well, finally, we see this sign of judgment. And a lot of this hangs together, but if you go back to our passage once more, Matthew chapter 7, as Jesus is teaching about these two kinds of trees, especially as he's highlighting the warning of false teachers, we come finally to this sign of judgment. Okay, this is my last California illustration for tonight. You know, I was a youth pastor for about 10 years. And every summer we would run this wipeout week. It was crazy, it was exhausting. Every day would have an activity, and the culmination of this would be, the second to the last day would be a beach day. The whole day and into the night. And so I'd go to the store, I'd buy a bundle of wood for the bonfire, over which we'd roast marshmallows and make s'mores. Now, what I found out over time was often that wood was almond wood. And at first, I thought that was really strange. Why is the store selling almond wood? But as you dig into the scriptures and you think about passages like this, and you think about the nature of trees that bear fruits and nuts, that if they're not bearing fruit, or if the fruit is bad, you do nothing else but to chop them down. And that wood then is good for nothing else but to be burned up in the fire. And as you know, that picture of that burning by fire is often associated with the fires of hell and the condemnation of God's wrath against wickedness and sin. And so Jesus in this passage warns that every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. This is a serious warning to the world, even as it's bound up with this picture of judgment. And we saw this in the other passages too that we read. Jesus in the vine said, every vine that doesn't bear fruit is cut off. It withers and then it's gathered up and thrown into the fire. So you've got multiple pictures throughout the scriptures that highlight if a tree, a vine, or whatever it is not bearing fruit, it's cut off and thrown into the fire. So again, we see here a sober warning once more, actually, even through this sign of judgment, that the individual then like the tree or the vine, whose life does not manifest the good fruit of the gospel, is in danger of the judgment of God. Like that tree or like those vines, we'll be cut off because there's no good fruit. The unbeliever, the idolater, the false teacher, the adulterer, all are warned in this lesson because these are bad fruit. Turn with me one last passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Our catechism highlights this in this second question. In terms of the need for all to turn from sin, because those who are ungrateful and impenitent are not saved. And it lists out all these lists of sins, and it's drawing from 1 Corinthians chapter 6. As Paul writes to the church in Corinth, a church that bound up with known sins, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 6, 9, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." Those people who persist in their sin or sins like these will face the judgment, even as that sign and that picture of fire for those branches is a picture of God's wrath and eternal condemnation. But here's the good news. Verse 11, "And such were some of you." Not "and such are some of you," but "such were." You were that, but now you are this. You are the redeemed of God. You are washed. You are sanctified. You are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. This judgment, even today, is held out for a warning. For those who would think that they can get away with or get into heaven apart from turning from their sins. So we have before us tonight this very poignant, very accessible picture of two trees, especially bound up with the idea of a false teacher. And yet more broadly, we've seen this sketch throughout the Word of God. On the one hand, bad tree, dead, bearing either no fruit or bad fruit. But on the other hand, the good tree, that is the one who has been made alive by Christ Jesus, who brings forth good things from the good treasure in him. This good fruit, brothers and sisters, is for your assurance that you can look at your life and say, "God's doing a work in me. I can see even in myself that I'm more patient, more kind, more loving." But then always, of course, check with another person, see if that's true. Because we can easily dupe ourselves, can't we? But another aspect of this as we close is to say this good fruit that we bear ultimately brings glory to God. It brings glory to God because it's a manifestation. It's evidence of his great salvation accomplished by Christ Jesus. And so we who are in Christ bear good fruit because the tree's been made good. We bear good fruit because we've been engrafted in and abide in Christ Jesus. And we bear good fruit because the Spirit dwells in us. So, be encouraged tonight as you consider the work that God's begun in you and as you live your lives in thankful gratitude for such a great salvation in Jesus. Amen. Our Father, tonight we give you thanks and praise as we consider the gospel of Jesus Christ, that he who knew no sin became sin for us, and that on the cross he bore those sins in himself, that we who believe in him might be forgiven of our sins. We give you praise and thanksgiving for such this great salvation. We ask that by your Spirit you would bring forth great crops of fruit from our lives, that your name would be glorified by it, and that we, your people, might have a greater assurance of the salvation that's ours in our precious Jesus. Father, grant to your people to produce good fruit, we pray. In Jesus' precious name, amen.